This morning's gospel, selected verses from Mark chapter 7, and will serve as our sermon text today. The Pharisees and some of the experts in the law came from Jerusalem and gathered around Jesus. They saw some of his disciples eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. In fact, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they scrub their hands with a fist, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they adhere to, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. The Pharisees and the experts in the law asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Instead, they eat bread with unclean hands." He answered them, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching human rules as if they were doctrines. You abandon God's commandment, but hold to human tradition, like the washing of pitchers and cups, and you do many other such things.'" He called the crowd to him again and said, "Everyone listen to me and understand. There is nothing outside of a man that can make him unclean by going into him. But the things that come out of a man are what makes a man unclean. In fact, from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual sins, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, unrestrained immorality, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and make a person unclean." The Gospel of our Lord. Friends in Jesus, I invite you to fold your hands and bow your head with me in prayer. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you know how hospital linens get clean? Probably nothing you've ever thought about before. I had never thought about it until I had that summer job of dirty hospital laundry. It was an interesting job. It was a conveyor belt. There were a number of us on the line. See, hospitals bag up their dirty laundry, put them in carts, trucks, ship them. Different hospitals came to this factory, and when they were unloaded, someone was there with a plastic knife to cut open the bag, and we would open up these little bundles. Blankets go there, sheets go there, thermals go there, different things go different places until it all gets sorted and dumped into the laundry machine, into the lower level where they got to fold the clean laundry. Low man on the totem pole didn't get to fold the clean laundry too much. And it was an interesting summer job. Just to explain how bad this could be, because anything could come down the line that you might imagine in a hospital. I had a friend there for like 2 days. I didn't really get to know him, so I'm going to call him a friend. He stuck his finger on a needle that came down the conveyor belt. And I think the line was always, "The bacteria is dead, and by this time you have nothing to worry about." But they still let him have the day. In fact, they let him have the week. And I think he must have been in talking with them, because he came back a week later, and he started to work on the dirty hospital laundry line. And again, guess what happened? Something that never happened to me in my 2+ summers of working there. He got stuck with another needle, and I never saw the guy again. So it could be pretty nasty. And you could have a pretty high germ limit. Sometimes you didn't even think about it. How's your germ limit? We've all got that line that we won't cross, right? And I can test this too if I remind you that every door handle is dirtier than any appliance you find in the bathroom. And just look at your faces. Everyone's got their germ limit, don't we? And some of us are willing to cross that line and get deep in the dirty. Maybe you grew up on a farm and you're used to that kind of thing. not to shoehorn the farm into this, but I imagine there's a lot of dirty stuff going on there. And others, when they get into an airplane, they have to spray that seat before they even sit down and the handles next to it. It's pretty normal, I think, to have varying germ limits. But you know what? That's not even really what we're talking about today, is it? We're talking about the moral germ limit. How dirty and how disgusting will you dig? How far is your germ limit in real life? Do you roll up your sleeves and get down in the muck of sin? Or are you careful to toe the line and spritz and cleanse wherever you go, remembering your baptism and thinking about your Savior? And the line gets blurred, doesn't it, as we live our lives as Christians? But Jesus has some answers for us today. Jesus finds the germs. And I don't mean that as like a children's book. As I wrote that theme, I thought, well, this kind of sounds like Horton Hears a Who or Curious George Goes to Market. I wanted to say Jesus diagnoses divine germophobia, but that just seemed too long. I thought, simplify. Jesus locates where the errors and sin are. Jesus finds the germs. Because that's what the Pharisees were all concerned about. The first part about Jesus finding the germs is rules cooked up by men. We heard the disciples weren't washing their hands before they ate. Now, a natural question might be, why wouldn't Jesus want us to wash our hands? My mother told me to wash my hands. I don't want to have dirty hands when I eat and get dirt and germs in my mouth. After all, cleanliness is next to godliness. So you'd almost expect Jesus to join in with the Pharisees and say, yeah, Peter, James, and John, and you other guys, you really should be washing your hands before you eat. It's just kind of sanitary. But here's the thing. We need to understand the context. Because these were ritual germs that the Pharisees, these religious and political leaders of the day, were concerned about. They were concerned not only about how dirty it got, maybe not at all about the germs and bacteria that got into the disciples' mouths. They were concerned about the rituals, the things that would safeguard God's law. So what was the context around this? Well, if you go and you read the first five books of the Bible, you know that if you touch things that are unclean, you yourself become unclean, and then you have to go and do this Leviticus 5 sin offering and take away all of that uncleanness until it happens again. Certain things that you wouldn't want to touch would be dead bodies. You wouldn't want to touch unclean foods. In fact, even the animals that provided those foods, unclean animals, you wouldn't want to go anywhere near them. So if a bit of snake or a flea got in your mouth, you would technically be unclean. And that was God's law. But as life developed for the Hebrews and the Jews, guess what? They made up their own laws on top of God's laws. Sort of like the hedge next to the wall. And if God's law was ritual germs, real things that he called unclean for his people, you might call these the ritual cooties. Later on, we get an idea of what these were from a Mishnah, a book written based on the first five books of the Bible a couple hundred years after Jesus. And there were these special laws about your yadayim, the Hebrew word for hands, and what you should do in washing your hands. And this, the yadayim, the ritual cooties, those were what the Pharisees were so concerned about. So now we get a little bit of context. And basically what we have is the Pharisees saying, Jesus, your disciples don't know cooties. And Jesus is basically saying, there are no cooties, just germs. Worry about germs. In fact, I'm going to take care of the germs. And let me tell you where the germs are. So that's kind of how we understand it. Let me explain one thing, too, when it comes to God's law. Because we have to ask the question, how do human rules stack up to God's law? That we know the law is good if it is used properly. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We know it's good if it's used properly. So if you wash your hands to keep the customs, for the glory of God, to keep the peace, to keep the conquered, to keep the unity, it could be a really good thing. But now the trouble is, what happens when you elevate man's laws over God's laws? All of a sudden, when these things conflict, there are problems. Because God isn't up here, man is now. God is down here. And in the New Testament, we get an idea of that. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, which are in accord with human tradition, namely the basic principles of the world, but not in accord with Christ." So, sometimes people will say, look, God says there's righteousness, but I don't think it is because of all of these rules, so there is no righteousness there. Or God said there's really no sin here, so that's okay, except that I know these human rules, and so I'm going to say there is sin there, and all of a sudden, everyone is mixed up. Our Lutheran forebears knew that when they wrote the apology to the Augsburg Confession, trying to motivate the church to reform itself. When they were attempting to reform the church of the 1500s, they said, "As though they were delighted with the destruction of their fellow man, our adversaries demand that their traditions be observed far more accurately than the gospel." Then later on, it says, "The gospel does not set up a rule independently of the gospel. That is quite clear and certain." And then later, "Neither sin nor righteousness should be placed in meat, drink, clothing, and like things, the use of which Christ wished to be left free." So how about you? Can you tell the difference? Do you get stuck in human traditions over against God's law? Is it possible that you put on airs and do all the right things and on the outside look really great in front of the people at church, but really you're harboring the inner sinner in your heart and critiquing and angry about different things that you ought not be angry about and getting frustrated with your fellow brothers and sisters? Is it possible that you say all the right things in Bible class and that you follow along and you look like you're paying attention when really there's all kinds of bitterness and envy going on right here? Is it possible that we decorate ourselves for something special, something Christian, when really what's going on is that we're elevating human traditions? Maybe we're even thinking about the human traditions of lunch and football and even family instead of what God has to say to us today, right now. And if that's what's going on, Jesus isn't just speaking to the Pharisees when he calls them whitewashed tombs. They looked great on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. When Jesus called them proud, when he called them conceited and self-indulgent, when he told them they really shouldn't be checking the speck in Jesus' eye while they're sinning logs. But instead, we should listen to what Jesus has to say. He has much more to say, and he really gets at the problem when he says the Pharisees' worship is not worship. Because he's not just getting at their problem. He's getting at the heart of our problem too. Their hearts were just like ours, hearts to be cleaned up by God. Let me read those verses again. Jesus is commenting on Isaiah. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Then he says, he called the crowd to him again. He says, "Everyone listen to me and understand. There is nothing outside of a man that can make him unclean by going into him, but the things that come out of a man are what makes a man unclean." Interesting here. Jesus acknowledged that these men of his time, they honored, they feared, they served, they were looking to the true God. And the problem didn't really seem to be a first commandment thing. Their intentions were good. The problem was in their hearts. The problem was in this seat of stone right here. The problem for the Pharisees was the fact that they were breaking the second commandment. It was false worship. It was looking at the true God, but then breaking his commands in order to keep their own. And how did they do that? Jesus goes on and says, "In fact, from within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual sins, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, unrestrained immorality, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and make a person unclean." See, Jesus choosing to list sins. And this wasn't an unusual list of sins. A lot of these match up with the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that they knew very, very well. But these sins weren't all actions, were they? These sins were all things felt in the heart first. These things would be carried out only because the human imagines and considers it in their thoughts, in their emotions, and in their will. And that's a human problem, not just Pharisees, but all people. And it's also why your preachers at this church have always endeavored to get at the heart, not just the hands or the feet or the face of sin, but our preachers get to the heart of the matter, get to the attitude. Where is our attitude? What do our actions show about what's in here? That's where the germ is. That's where the real problem is. All of this other stuff becomes cooties if it doesn't help us understand what are the germs, the sin. And God really wants us to hear it. He wants us to really listen. He wants us to really know this diagnosis that sin is in the heart. And He wants us to follow the prognosis that He gave the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Eventually, this leads to hell. And that way, because of the Word and the Holy Spirit, our hearts will search for and listen to the true prescription. And now I ask again, where is your germ limit? What will you not touch? Has God made you mournful in your mind, hurt to the heart? Has God made you frustrated over your own sins and what you've done? Is it possible that when we confessed our sins before, there were some things deeper that we didn't consider? Is God putting His finger on your heart today, the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, doing His strange work, affecting you, telling you, consider your limit, your germ limit. Consider your sins. And think about what cannot go unconfessed. Because Jesus had His own germ limit. It was pretty big. Jesus rolled up His sleeves and got deep into our germs. Jesus knew the sins of our thoughts. He searched our heart. He knew our mind. And with that, here and here, He went to the cross for us. He didn't just wash our hands, but our head and our hearts and our bodies and our souls also. Jesus was considering us, because what came out of His heart was not sin. What came out of His heart was grace and mercy. What flowed from His heart was blood and water. It wasn't just what went into His body, the nails, the spear, the splinters on the cross, but what came out, the full and free forgiveness for all of those who are cut to the heart and afflicted over our sin. Jesus washed every corner and dusted every shelf. And He sent His Spirit into our heart to do that right here for us. How important it is for us to take our sins to Him today. Take your sins that you hid on the inside from us on the outside. Take your sins that are just between you and God. Take your sins and pour them out at the feet of the cross. Bear your souls, because Jesus finds germs. So that Jesus can destroy germs. So that Jesus can show His love for you. So that Jesus can open His heart for you. For good. For forgiveness. For now and for eternity. Amen.